Good morning again. I'm going to move this over here to help those in the back. But again, I encourage y'all to come forward so I can see your faces and your reactions. You can see my reactions as well. Turn to Acts chapter 2. You'll find it in your pew Bibles on page 1079. Acts chapter 2. This chapter 2 of Acts is one of the most important chapters in the New Testament, I would say. It tells the story of Pentecost, the birth of the church. We read that recently on a Sunday morning. And then Peter addresses all these people who are marveling and saying, "What does this mean?" Or maybe they're just drunk on wine. And so Peter addresses it with a wonderful sermon where he's sharing the gospel. And then the people react, and that's what we're going to be reading today. But it is something like what we call at Mount Hermon touch, where we come together on a Sunday afternoon and we go out and we share the gospel with people. We go to our shut-ins and we preach the gospel to them. We're constantly, as a church, we're preaching the gospel to one another. I'm preaching the gospel right now in Sunday school classes. We're preaching the gospel to one another. And so during touch, we go and we remind our shut-ins that they're part of us. They're part of this church, and we haven't forgotten. And if they can't come to church, we'll bring church to them. We also go to our neighbors who may not even know that Mount Hermon Baptist Church exists. Well, they may have seen a building on the corner, but they've never met Mount Hermon Baptist Church. And so we go and we introduce ourselves to them, and we're constantly preaching the gospel with words and with our actions. I was really encouraged to be a part of Touch this past Sunday. We had, I think, 17, is that right, Rose? 17 to come, and we spread out everywhere, and I'd like to present something. This is a door knocker right there, and maybe some of y'all did a lot of this on that Sunday, but I was especially encouraged to see so much of the friendship class come, the Sunday school class, friendship class. So until the next touch, you are the king of touch, and you have the knocker, and I'll give it to the friendship class later on today. But congratulations, and maybe you're feeling a little envious right now as a Sunday school class. Well, we have a touch coming up on February 28th, so maybe you can claim the great touch knocker for your own in a couple weeks. Well, let's read. This is beginning on at verse 37. This is right after Peter shares his evangelistic message. He's sharing the gospel. And we'll read from 37 to 41. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's on page 1136. of the Pew Bibles. You're probably realizing now the first passage you learned about baptism and how Peter said, repent and be baptized. You always find those together. And now this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth about the Lord's Supper or communion. And we're going to begin on at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. Paul means died. But if we judge ourselves, we would not come under judgment. When we are judged by the Lord, we're being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I will give further directions. The word of God for the people of God. Jesus is in my heart. It's a common profession that you hear many people say. It's something that I've heard my whole life growing up in America. You've probably heard it as well growing up. Jesus is in my heart. But what does that mean? Jesus is in my heart. Does it mean that Jesus is just your friend? Or like many might say, your homeboy today? Does it mean that he's just a passive observer in your life? Jesus is in my heart. Or maybe it means that he is your Lord and Master. It's interesting. Never in the Bible do we see a prophet or an apostle or anyone else invite people to get Jesus in their heart. You never see it in Scripture. It doesn't mean that it's a bad picture. We just have to understand it in a right light. Jesus does not want to be in your heart to hang out. He doesn't want to be in your heart to say that he's cool with how you're running your life. He doesn't want to be in your heart to be a sounding board to your ruminations. No, the only reason Jesus would ever want to be in our hearts is to rule it. Jesus wants to come into your heart to rule it. No, not Jesus meek and mild. Not this Jesus of the Bible who beckons the little children to come. He wants to rule my heart? He wouldn't dare, would he? Well, that is the only thing he would dare to do. He will come into your heart only if you decide to submit to him. If you're willing for him to take, to give the orders, and for you to take the orders. A sign of Jesus being in your heart is not so much what you say, Jesus is in my heart, but what you do. What is your life like? If Jesus is really in your heart, then you're probably taking some orders that you wouldn't do otherwise, that might not be very helpful or safe for you as a person. You're taking orders from someone higher, who has higher aspirations, probably, than many of us do. But what are some of his orders that we receive from Christ? What are some of them? Well, if you read the Bible, you'll come across them before very long. Certainly to live a holy life, Jesus, when he lives in your heart, he will order you to live a holy life. That might not sound so good. And so if you're considering being a Christian, consider that seriously. He will order you to stay away from sin. Luckily, he will also give you the power to do that through the Holy Spirit. We're also ordered to love one another, to treat one another like we would like to be treated. And certainly, we're ordered to come together as a church, to not stop meeting together as a church. It is one of our lifelines of spiritual health to come together as a community. Well, Jesus has a couple other orders that I want to talk about today. Sometimes they're called ordinances. Many Baptists like to use the word ordinances. Other Christians like to call them signs. I really like the word signs, or sacraments, or even mysteries. All of these words communicate something about these two practices that I want to talk about today. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. I don't have a lot of time to talk about each one, so let's just get into it. What is baptism? Well, we can spend years and years and probably lifetimes talking about baptism. And some people have. There's this wonderful book by this guy who has spent many, many, many years studying baptism. He writes a book about baptism in the New Testament, and it's titled Baptism in the New Testament. So not very creative with the title or the cover, but it is probably the best book on baptism that you can find. And if you want to borrow it, I can lend it to you. He is a Baptist, but even non-Baptists, Christians from all sorts of traditions, look to this book first when considering baptism in the New Testament. And it's pretty cheap. You could buy it pretty cheaply. It's a great book. It talks about everything you ever want to know about baptism. What I'm going to cover this morning, though, is just the very basics. If you want to learn more, certainly read this book. But what is baptism? Baptism is our public profession, that we are in Christ, that we decided to follow Christ, and that Christ has come to rule our hearts. Many churches, they have public invitations at the end of the service, where you come if you want to accept Christ, if you want to become a member, if you want baptism or various other things. And there's a lot of churches that don't do that. But we're never ordered to do it at the end of services. Either way is fine. But we all believe that there has to be a time when we make what is inside, this inside decision, public, so that everyone knows where we stand, and that we are going to be walking with Jesus from now on. And notice how in Acts, Peter gives this invitation, and he ties it with baptism. He says, repent and be baptized. He doesn't just say, repent and go on, you know, become a part of our church, but he adds baptism. And always you will see this in Scripture, that baptism is closely tied with this repentance. for various reasons, very good, many reasons. But one of them is that baptism is the sign that Christ has given us as a public profession of our decision. It's not just walking down the aisle. It's not just saying a few words in front of people, but it's this act of water and word and witness, people coming and seeing you in public. He's given us the sign of baptism as a beautiful picture full of meaning to share to the world. It's our first, as Christians, our first opportunity to share to the world this good news. We don't just profess with our mouth. We profess with our bodies, our whole bodies. And again, there's different ways that churches across the world and across the centuries have practiced the sign of baptism. Some have sprinkle on the head. Some, like many of us Baptists, we immerse all the way in the water. The early Baptists, they would cup their hands and take some water and pour it over the person three times in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It reminds me of a story of this Methodist pastor who, if you know Methodists, they tend to sprinkle on the head. He was talking to a Baptist pastor, and he was asking the Baptist pastor about baptism. And he's asking, well, how much water is enough? Is enough to cover the knees? And the Baptist pastor said, oh no, brother, that is not enough water. And the Methodist said, well, what about to the waist? Is that enough water? And he said, no, brother, you're getting close, but that is still not enough for baptism. And the Methodist said, well, what about right up to the neck? And the Baptist said, no, Jesus doesn't just want your neck. There's more water that is needed. And then the Methodist pastor said, well, what about to the top of the head? And the Baptist pastor says, hallelujah, brother, you have found it, all the way to the top of the head. And the Methodist, then he stands back and he says, well, isn't that what I've been saying all along? It's the top of the head that matters. Well, the Methodist may have a funny little point there. But I personally believe that of all the ways that we communicate baptism, I think immersion is probably the clearest way. I'm not saying it's the only way, but I think it's the clearest way. And as Christians, we want to communicate the gospel clearly, right? Immersion, we're going down into the water. We are dying. We're dying to ourselves. We're like being lowered down into the grave, right? But that's not where baptism ends, and thank God it doesn't. We're pulled back up, right? We're pulled back up to new life. We're resurrected, like Jesus Christ was resurrected from the grave, coming back up. And as Christ was resurrected, we have the promise that we also will be resurrected now and in the future. I mean, isn't that a beautiful picture to communicate to the world and to remind ourselves that we are new people? And we're not just new people, but we're reborn. We're reborn out of the waters of baptism. Remember in Genesis, the Holy Spirit was hovering over the waters, right? And then creation. In the same way, baptism, where the Holy Spirit hovering over the waters, and we're pulled out, usually by the assistance of another Christian, but also partly by the Holy Spirit pulling us out and showing the world that we're reborn, we're new people. Baptism is a sign of our rebirth in Christ. Well, we have to move on to communion. What is communion? We We also hear the words Lord's Supper or Eucharist. We call it communion because it's the body of Christ coming together as a community. We're communing with one another at the table right here. We call it the Lord's Supper because, well, it was the Lord who hosted the first one way back when, and the Lord continues to host it. It's the Lord's, and we gather because of the Lord and with the Lord. The Lord is here. And we also call it Eucharist, which is the Greek word for thanksgiving, because we're celebrating this this wonderful sacrifice that of God's life, death, and resurrection here at this table. It's amazing what Jesus has done, and we want to celebrate it. Communion brings to remembrance this sacrifice, the sacrifice of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. He says, this is my body, and this is my blood. The bread and cup. We will do this today. We first witness communion in the Gospels, when Jesus hosts the first communion at night, the night that he was betrayed and subsequently crucified. But we continue to have this meal, and the Lord continues to host it. We gather around this table and celebrate our Savior. This table, though, it looks kind of small from our perspective here. But in fact, it's a lot bigger. It stretches throughout time and throughout space. Our brothers and sisters have been coming to this table for centuries. And our brothers and sisters are coming to this table around the world right now. Right now. It's not just us sharing this supper, but it's brothers and sisters around the world right now sharing in this supper. It's part of something much bigger than what we see in these four walls. And we want to be a part of something bigger, a bigger movement that we call the body of Christ, this universal church, this church that spans time and space. Communion is also a declaration that we're committed to Christian unity. It's a declaration that we are committed to Christian unity. Even if we have different ideas, and we all do, not one Christian is like another one identically. We all have different ideas, ideas of what we think theological terms mean, or how to run a church, or types of music, or whether we should have pews or not, or the color of our carpet, and many, many other things. But even despite our differences, despite them all, we value our unity. We value our unity, our Christian unity. And if we're confident that we won't split up, if we're confident that our marriage as brothers and sisters is final, is permanent, is indissolvable, then we have the security to be ourselves around one another. We have the security to be honest and to share what's happening in our lives. We have the security to make mistakes. I can make a mistake in front of all y'all, and I know that you'll forgive me. We won't split up, right? Right? Yeah. And that's just beautifully liberating, that we can be ourselves and that we don't have to fear being judged or being kicked out, as long as we are honest with one another and willing to walk this road with one another. This is what we declare in communion. Jesus has made us one. We come to the table as one. And since Jesus has made us one, may no one separate us. Well, I want to share one final thing. You often hear this from Christians about baptism and communion. And I want to just share a few little ideas that we can just think about right now. You hear people say that these are mere symbols, that they're mere symbols. And I'm cool with calling them symbols, but when somebody calls them mere symbols, they don't understand what a symbol is. There's a lot of power in symbols. And there's a lot happening in symbols. I like to use the word sign. I think it's a little clearer than the word symbol. But baptism and communion are signs. They're signs of God's grace, of God working among us. That it's not just us doing things, but God is participating in baptism and in communion. I want to talk about how they're like signs around us. One sign is like, it's like a stop sign. Okay? Baptism and communion are kind of like stop signs. We want to communicate what God is doing and what God has done very clearly. And I think a stop sign does that very clearly. Imagine you're heading towards an intersection and you see this sign and it's round and it's green and inside it says, hold up. What does that say to you? I mean, that I think that'd be a little confusing, right? So this government has done a lot of tests, a lot of studies, and they have realized that the best way to get your attention while driving, so you know it's a place where you should stop, is a red 8-sided sign that says stop, S-T-O-P, okay? That is a sign that we recognize. We've seen it over and over again, so we've practiced viewing this sign, and it's just part of who we are as humans. We look at it, and we know what to do at this sign. Now, the sign itself, the piece of aluminum, it doesn't carry any authority in itself. It's a piece of aluminum. But it does carry authority because of the cop car parked at the corner, right? There's a cop car right there, and it's watching. And if you respect that authority, then you'll stop, right? Well, in the same way, I think there is an authority in these practices of baptism and communion. I think that in baptism, it's not just our feet that are stirring in the waters. That I think there is God in the midst of these waters. I think the Holy Spirit really is hovering over the waters and participating in this wonderful act of baptism. Now, if you want to talk about the theological particularities of that, then go ahead and be my guest. We can talk about them. But I think that's where we get into this realm of the mysterious, of God working in these signs, and we're not really sure where God is, or the Spirit. The Spirit moves like the wind. These are signs like a mother's kiss is a sign. A mother's kiss is a sign. It's something that you cannot communicate with just words. And that's why God has given us these signs of baptism and communion, that we're acting this out, doing something that we can't just communicate with words. A lot of acts of love are like this. We cannot communicate what we feel for this child with just words, so we kiss the child. In the same way, I think there is this act of love when we participate in baptism and communion. And the final sign is something like a storm cloud. They are like storm clouds because they point to something that is powerful in this world. a storm cloud is a sign of a thunderstorm, right? It's not the thunderstorm itself, though it is part of what is happening in the thunderstorm. Without the storm cloud, there is no thunderstorm. But in the same way, I think that baptism and communion are signs of the power of God working in the church, that God is working in this church, and we see them. We see these workings as we participate in these wonderful signs. And I guess I'd have to say there's a fourth sort of sign that we could talk about. This being Super Bowl Sunday, there'll be two teams that will be competing for the Vince Lombardi Trophy. There's only been 44 in the whole world. They're going to be competing for the 45th. And you'll hear that if you watch the game. They're competing for the Vince Lombardi Trophy. But really, they're not competing for the trophy. Okay? If they were competing for the trophy, you would probably hear stories of people stealing trophies after these games. No, no. They're competing for the honor of being the Super Bowl champion. The trophy is just a symbol or a sign of what they're really after. But it is connected, right? The champion gets the trophy, right? And you will see at the end of the game, when the Steelers lift up the trophy, they will be excited because they're Super Bowl champions, not so much because of the trophy, but they will be happy to have the trophy. Now, these symbols, these mysteries, these ordinances, they remind us that we're not just merely souls. No, we're bodies too. To be a Christian is not just to ask Jesus in our heart, but it's to give Jesus our heart, to give Jesus our soul, our mind, our strength, to give Jesus our bodies. And what we do with our bodies make a difference, and we know this. To be a Christian means to use our bodies in service to Christ, to put our bodies on the line, not just to say that Jesus is in us, but to act because Jesus is in us. What does it mean to be a Christian? It means that we exercise our faith with physical acts. And this morning we have the wonderful privilege to exercise our faith in the physical act of the Lord's Supper. The Lord invites all who have given their whole body, soul, and spirit to him to come and be a part of this meal at this table. I'm happy to tell y'all that we just finished our new members class, and it was great to spend the last 3 weeks with them. Kathy was talking about one of the best parts was that we got to know each other. And I know Kathy better, and she knows me better. But this will be the first communion that they will have with us as members of Mount Hermon Baptist Church. And I want to invite them forward, when I invite y'all all forward, to come first and take the bread and the cup. And we can celebrate this as a church together. But the night that Jesus was betrayed, he spent with his disciples in a little upper room having a little meal. And towards the end of the meal, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this, do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup. And he said, "This is the covenant of the new covenant of my blood. Do this, drink this in remembrance of me. Forever, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you remember the Lord's death until he returns. I'm going to have the deacons come forward, and they'll be standing to my left and to my right. And I encourage you to get up and use the outer two aisles and come forward and receive the bread and the cup, and then use the middle aisle to come back. I want this to be an invitation where you step out and use your body to come forward and participate in this. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for these wonderful practices that you have given to us as children of the living God. We accept these orders more as gifts than anything else. And we are excited to be a part of what you're doing in this church, O Lord. We know that you are here and that you are the host, and you are serving us your bread, your body in the bread, and your blood in the cup. We thank you, O Lord, for your sacrifice. Amen. I invite you to come forward.
not taken, take the bread, take the cup. Pray with me. Oh Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood. We thank you for the sacrifice that you gave us on the cross, oh Lord. We also thank you for the wonderful news that you are alive, and that if we follow you, we will also be resurrected in the last day. Oh Lord, we just want to lift up this church, oh Father, and ask you, oh Lord, on behalf of all of us, to be present with us, not only at this table, but as we leave today, oh Father. And we pray these things in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Well, perhaps you would like to make a decision today, a decision to follow Christ for the first time, a decision to become part of this small part of the body of Christ, Mount Hermon Baptist Church. And I encourage you to come forward during this hymn of invitation.
Hymn number 113.